This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Today we're going to be covering a brief passage that concludes Paul's epistle to the Colossians. It's a passage few Christians bother to study in detail. It's basically a list of names, incidental mentions, the sorts of things that don't necessarily preach well. But in fact, this text is rich with detail. And so, our Heavenly Father, because all Scripture is God-breathed, including this Scripture, we ask that you would open it to our understanding. Grant us not only to know, but to rightly apply all you have placed therein. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Sarah Noel kicking us off with a beautiful old hymn, Come Thou Fount.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of God's redeeming love.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
We're into the closing passage of Colossians chapter 4. We'll be covering verses 7 through 18 today as the Apostle Paul concludes his letter. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow servant, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify of him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. We have, in past weeks, mentioned the importance of the ministry team, not merely an assemblage of paid pastoral staff or volunteer elders, but an all-hands-on-deck church ministry team where every member employs every spiritual gift in service to God's kingdom. In the Apostle Paul's closing address to the Colossians, he mentions a bunch of names, some of which are familiar to students of Scripture, others unknown except here. But the biggest takeaway from these mentions and attributions is Paul didn't work alone. Everybody in the body needs everyone else. So there's a sense in which, had there been no Tychicus or Onesimus or Aristarchus, no Barnabas or Mark or Justus, no Epaphras or Luke or Demas or Archippus, there would have been no Pauline ministry at all. Which is not to say God couldn't have accomplished his purposes without any of these people. That's not the point. Yahweh chose to accomplish all his purposes through all of them. Just as he does with us today, brother. Verse 7 again, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond servant in the Lord, will bring you information. In the days before telephones and internet, information was hard to transmit. Everything had to be done, either by letter or verbal messenger, and this took time. We have no particulars on what Tychicus communicated concerning Paul's situation. Remember, the apostle was in prison at the time. But it's worth noting, Paul speaks very highly of this man. Three exalted terms are used. Beloved brother, faithful servant, the Greek is diakonos, from which we get deacon, and then bond servant in the Lord, doulos, which literally means slave to Jesus. But who was Tychicus? What else does the Bible say about him? It seems from passages like Ephesians 6:21 that he functioned as Paul's traveling storyteller, keeping various churches apprised of the apostle's status so they could help him with their prayers. In fact, at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul's final letter, written just weeks before his execution in Rome, he deployed Tychicus to Ephesus. We're not told why. The passage mentions others who abandoned Paul at the end, but Tychicus did not. He had no love for the world, nor fear for what the Romans might do to him if he were identified as part of Paul's group. We know almost nothing else about the man, except that in Acts 20, verse 4, he's listed among some of the early church's heavy hitters, the most unsung heroes who ran the churches, brought the good news to the lost right under the noses of the state that was increasingly hostile to them, and whose true resumes are known only unto God. Verses 8 and 9, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. So Tychicus' primary mission was both to inform and encourage the Colossian believers, and he was accompanied by a young man whose name will be familiar to anyone who's read the book of Philemon, Onesimus. He had been a slave. He was chattel of a Christian man named Philemon, from whom he ran away, possibly having stolen from his master in the process. Eventually, Onesimus came into Paul's company, where he heard the gospel and believed. In fact, the book of Philemon is Paul's letter to his old friend, sent by the very hand of Onesimus himself, urging Philemon to forgive the boy and receive him, no longer as a slave, but now as a brother. And Paul tells Philemon to charge to his account whatever Onesimus might owe, materially speaking. And so it seems Philemon, having forgiven the man, then sent him right back to Paul to take his place on the apostles' ministry team. Notice Onesimus is similarly identified as a faithful and beloved brother. And we're told the former slave was himself a Colossian, that is, one of their number. He, together with Tychicus, was privy to the apostles' private details. They had been up close and personal with Paul's ministry and his imprisonment, and were both, therefore, in a good position to inform and cheer up the saints. It can be a great encouragement for Christians to see their leaders holding fast in the midst of suffering. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greeting, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Aristarchus was from Thessalonica in Macedonia, according to Acts 27:2, and a longtime traveling companion of Paul. Where Paul went, he went. If Paul got locked up, oftentimes so did Aristarchus. Hence here he's identified as the apostle's fellow prisoner. And you'll remember Barnabas, Paul's evangelist companion on his first missionary journey. We're told elsewhere that they parted company under less than positive conditions on account of Mark, Barnabas's young cousin, who had chickened out of their church planting ministry in Pamphylia when the going got tough, Acts 15:38. Paul was opposed to Mark continuing in the ministry, since the mission field is no place for invertebrates. But clearly, in the intervening years, he'd changed his mind. One might suppose Mark himself had grown up a bit, and so Paul tells the Colossians to welcome him. It's worth noting, some 2 years after this, while Paul was awaiting execution in Rome, Mark was the very last person he asked to see. 2 Timothy 4:11. The point being, the body of Christ sometimes employs church discipline against disobedient brethren, but that discipline must always be with an eye to restoration. Mark went on not only to serve among Paul's trusted ministry companions, but to write the gospel which bears his name. God forgives sins, including our every foolish, cowardly failure, when we confess them before him and repent. And only he knows the plans he has for each one, so be slow in writing off a failing brother. Today's mouse might be tomorrow's man-at-arms. Verse 11, and also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So Aristarchus, Mark, and now Jesus, also known as Justice, were the only Jews among Paul's teammates. The gospel had already traveled far and wide. The year the Lord returned to heaven, the vast majority of newly born believers were of the circumcision. They were children of Israel. But now, just 30 years later, the vast majority of Christians were Gentiles. Some might cringe a wee bit seeing someone other than the Lord named Jesus, but if that's you, take a breath. Jesus, the Greek is Jesus, is simply a translation of the Hebrew Yeshua, Joshua. So we see another Jesus who is further distinguished by his second name, possibly a nickname, Justice. It seems most likely that Jesus was his Jewish name, Justice his Roman name, kind of like Saul and Paul. Paulos is Roman. We don't know anything else about Justice, though the name appears elsewhere in the New Testament. This is the only time this justice is referred to. But Paul saw fit to remember him as one of the few who had stayed nearby during his court trial and who had sought to encourage him. When life goes sideways, and especially when persecution rises, you find out in a big hurry who your true friends are. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. You might remember Epaphras was an evangelist who had first shared the gospel with the Colossian church, Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. At this point, he had also been imprisoned along with the Apostle Paul, Philemon 1:23, and was one of the most trusted members of Paul's entourage. We see that reflected here. Like the other team members, Epaphras was a doulos of Christ, a slave. We learn he had not only planted the Colossian church, but he himself originated from Colossae. Notice also the featured importance of prayer among Paul's ministry partners. Brother, if you're going to be discipling people, you must regularly pray for them. And notice that prayer is a labor. It requires effort and personal investment, hence laboring earnestly in prayer. And to what end? What is the evangelist discipler's goal? To present his students perfect, sanctified in the Lord, fully assured of God's will for their destinies and for the way they ought to live. If you're discipling someone, remember to plow deep the whole counsel of God, the whole Bible, drilling down on gospel doctrines, particularly the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin, and, of course, the doctrine of salvation. Verse 13, for I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul testifies that Epaphras' concern extended well beyond the borders of his hometown and home church. Everywhere he went, every person he ministered to became an object of prayerful concern. Whatever his faults may have been, Epaphras was by no means a we four and no more Christian. Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae were the three major metropolises of the district, each a day's walk from the other, meaning Epaphras was a regionally minded pastor. If God has granted you to shepherd a local congregation, always keep one eye on the horizon. Who knows what doors the Lord may open in nearby communities? Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Luke, you probably know, he was a Greek medical doctor who came to faith early on. But it was about this point in history that he wrote the gospel that bears his name along with the book of Acts. One first century source, a man named Clement of Rome, suggested that he may also have been involved in the development of the book of Hebrews. Clement says he heard Paul had written Hebrews in Hebrew, and Luke had later translated it into Greek. Though the book of Hebrews is technically anonymous, and authorship cannot be proven definitively, the Pauline-Lukean collaboration is how some conservative scholars explain why Hebrews clearly contains the theology of Paul, but the high-order Greek vocabulary of Luke. And let's not forget Demas. He would be one of the men who, just a couple of years hence, would abandon Paul at his trial in Rome. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul suggests Demas didn't just leave the ministry, but the faith, having loved the world. Love for the world is enmity toward God, James 4, 4. Our culture frequently says really stupid things like, love is love. But a verb is always defined by its direct object. What you love matters, and some love is forbidden and condemned. But at this moment in history, Demas was a fellow servant of Christ, or at least he seemed to be, and so Paul mentions him honorably along with the rest. When we finally get to glory, brother, we may well be amazed at who shows up and who is missing. Verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. It's important for Christians to greet one another, especially in contexts where believers are under persecution and are isolated, as in this case. When trials roll in, when the storms of tribulation crash down on us, denominational divisions and personal disputes become considerably more trivial. When the cards are down and living for Jesus really could get you killed, it's good to know who your family is and to know that you're not alone. This has always been the case for God's servants. 1 Kings 19:14-18 is a great example. We are stronger when we know we do not stand alone. So be concerned first and foremost with who is born again, and worry about other considerations later. And it's also worth noting Nympha. There were a great many women who supported Jesus' ministry and that of the apostles. The New Testament mentions a number of women who hosted churches, illegal and often secret churches, right in their homes. It's unclear whether Nympha was this sister's given name or a nickname. It literally means love for others. In any case, the risks taken by her and other home church hostesses was at times quite extreme. There's evidence outside the Bible that while church members might find themselves arrested, beaten, exiled, those who facilitated church ministries were often the first to be executed. Verse 16, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. This verse has caused a bit of controversy over the years. The doctrine of Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit supernaturally preserved those books he desired to reside in the New Testament. So, great. The Colossians send a copy of their epistle to Laodicea. Colossians is a canonical New Testament book. But what in the world do we do with Paul's letter from Laodicea? There is no book of Laodicea in the Bible. Paul's letter to the Colossians was never intended just for them. It was always designed for other Christians too, including you and me. That's the nature of Scripture. And that's why the book of Colossians is every bit as authoritative and instructive for us as it was for its original audience. There are two main options when answering the question, what about the letter from Laodicea? One possibility is that this letter was from Paul, but not destined by God for preservation in the New Testament, and has therefore been lost to time. But another possibility, given the geography and the involvement of the courier Tychicus, mentioned also in Ephesians 6:21, is that the letter coming from Laodicea, notice, not a letter to them, but coming through them, may have been Paul's earlier epistle to the Ephesians. Then finishing up verses 17 and 18, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. In Philemon, verse 2, there is only one chapter, Archippus is called a fellow soldier, meaning a soldier for Christ, a soldier for the gospel. This phrase does not denote military service, but rather a stalwart, impactful preacher, someone with a missionary's heart. We know almost nothing of the calling God placed upon Archippus, but here Paul encourages him to stick to it, whatever it is. It doesn't really matter what ministry the Lord has given you. There will be seasons when you feel like quitting. But brother, don't give up. Stay the course. Fulfill your mission. And Paul says he offers these final words in his own hand. As a rule, the apostle used a professional secretary. The term is amanuensis, to whom he dictated his letters. But now and again, he would sign a letter in his own hand. Galatians 6:11 is another good example. Some say he did this because of failing eyesight that made writing difficult, but the use of amanuenses was hardly uncommon. Even if someone types out your letter, placing your signature on the bottom, along with a little postscript, makes it yours. And all Paul asks is that the Colossians and other contemporaneous believers remember his chains. Brother, don't forget to pray for persecuted Christians. And let's not be too quick to dismiss Paul's "grace be with you" as a rhetorical trifle, even though he often opened and closed his letters this way. It's not a petty thing. The Christian is saved by grace alone, lives by grace alone, serves by grace alone, dies by grace alone, and stands eternally before the Lord by grace alone. It's all of grace from first to last. It's all God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve a single bit of it. So even those who in this passage are pointed out as noteworthy will, in the words of Jesus found in Luke 17:10, one day bow before the throne, saying, "We are only unworthy slaves who have merely done our duty." Heavenly Father, unworthy slaves indeed. Give us a love for one another that you placed in the hearts of these early believers, and write the theology of Colossians within our minds that we might think your thoughts and discipline our emotions rightly. And grant us to proclaim fearlessly your word of truth. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Newsboys playing us out, the greatness of our God on Hope Radio.
From the dawn of creation, this world has been crying out for hope. Hero to save us, we long for the supernatural.
But there is only one God who can save the day. So clear the stage, prepare the way, 'cause heaven and earth are singing glory, hallelujah. Let the whole world sing the greatness of our
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.